Everyone.
Gracious Lord, what a privilege it is to realize we have another day, for every day is a gift from you. We thank and praise you for your goodness, your faithfulness. You know, many people in our congregation are struggling, and congregations are struggling in different ways. We ask that you pour your blessing upon them and their families. Help them all through the difficulties you're allowing them to endure. You're good and you are faithful. You are loving. You are powerful. And we know that you work all things for our good. So we praise you and we thank you. Bless our class today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We are on page 2 of your study guide, way down at the bottom. Under Genesis 11, Genesis 11, verses 27 to 32. Whoops, that's Genesis 11, 27. All right, quick refresher. These aren't long. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishcah. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. All right, so we covered a lot of this last time. Quick review of the relationships. Terah, what's the relationship to Abraham? Terah is his father. Nahor?
Brother.
Good. Haran? Other brother. Good. Lot? Abram's nephew, son of Haran. Sarai, of course, his wife. Good. All right, skip way down to the second last question at the bottom. What do we know regarding Terah's spirituality? So I don't know if anybody's looked ahead. He served other gods. Yeah. That's what we're told in Joshua. That doesn't mean he necessarily completely abandoned the true God, but he clearly, based on what the Bible says, also worshipped other gods. Okay? That's an issue. Interesting, if you look at that Joshua 24, verse 2 passage, it says that Nahor, Abraham's brother, also did. Yet, how do we know that Terah must have passed on some essence of truth regarding the Lord to his sons? All right, has anybody looked ahead? Hebrews 11, 8.
It says, by faith, Abraham went to a place.
Yep, by faith, Abraham went to a place. And that, so clearly, Abram was taught about the true God from his father. Genesis 24, that's where we get into Rebecca and why did Abram send his son back to his original land? You remember? To get a wife, yes.
That wasn't.
And he wanted something really important about that future wife of his son. You're absolutely right. What was it? Why was his servant sent back there?
The women there were heathen.
Except his family.
Well, I mean, yeah.
Yes. Abraham sent a servant back to get a godly wife for his son Isaac. So, even though there were other gods involved, they had the essence of the true God. There was still a recognition of the true God there in Abram's family. We said this last week too. Isn't it remarkable how quickly, now this is hundreds of years from the flood, of course, but still how quickly the people are turning, have turned away from the true God again? Turn the page. Genesis chapter 12, the first 9 verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." These are significant words, very famous, very significant. God's words to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. When did God call Abram again? So God had already told Abram clearly that he was to go to the land he was going to show him. But when did God call him again? Acts 7:4 gives you the answer.
After his dad died.
After his father died, correct. Comment on what the Lord asked Abram to do. So some of the first verses we read, verse 1, what was God asking or telling Abram to do? Leave your country, so that would be your homeland. What else? Leave your people. That would be the Shemites. Abram was descended from Shem. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, remember? Sons of Noah. Leave your people, the Shemites. What else? Leave your father's household, your immediate family. And do what?
Go to the land I will show you.
Did God apparently tell him where he was going? Apparently not. How interesting. Leave everything you know and go to a place you have no idea where I'm sending you. How'd you feel about that if God told you that?
I think if he told me directly, it'd be okay.
Yeah. But if you got it in a fortune cookie, you might wonder about it, huh?
Still be scary.
Yeah. Yeah. Compare God's first call to leave. It's in Acts 7:3. We just read Acts 7:4. With this second call. How are they different? How are they different in delivery? So the first time, Apparently, God actually, I don't want to go too fast. Do you remember the first time God gave Abram this message?
He actually spoke to him?
He did, yes. And it seems like he appeared to him. God actually appeared to Abraham. And again, we talked about this last week, and I don't mean to go on a big aside again, but it's stunning to me that you just have these little lines, God appeared to Abraham, or God appeared to Noah, and you don't have any description of God. You're not told what he's like. You're not told what they were like, what Abram was doing. All of a sudden, the Lord appears to him. You know, you're not told. That's astounding to me. But it's just in passing, the Lord appeared to Abram. Don't know what he looked like. Don't know what appearance he took. But apparently he appeared to Abram the first time. Second time seems to be perhaps only words. And what was different in the message? Most of it was the same, but something was also added in the second call. The thing that was added was, leave your father's household. Your immediate family.
In the delivery the second time?
It seems to be only words the second time.
Words.
Yeah, whereas as compared to an actual appearance. Now, it's possible God actually did appear to him again. We're not told, but though that specific words are left out that God appeared to him. Why might the two calls be different in regard to the message? So again, they were the same. Leave your country, leave your people, go to the land I will show you. The thing that was added, leave your father's household. Why do you suppose that was maybe added in the second command? It was after his father died. Yes, it was.
So he wouldn't feel responsible for the escape.
Good thought. Yep, great thought. Very logical, and that could be part of it. I think there's another significant reason, though.
Maybe they have all, that part of the family had already gone away from what the Lord wanted.
Carrie, I think that's a significant issue. As we talked about earlier, even Terah worshipped other gods, his brother worshipped other gods. And God said, I've got to get you out of that environment. And that leads us to the next question. Why was it perhaps, probably, crucial that God intervene in such a drastic way here to send Abram away from everything he knew, including his family? Why is it crucial?
So he would only depend on God.
So he would only depend on God, and he would only depend on one God. The true God. Yeah. The God, the faith, the God that Noah knew and the faith that Noah had preserved was at risk. If Abram stayed with his family, they might have influenced him or his children. And there had to be a break. Abram needed to get away, so he continued to just lean on, trust in, believe in, follow the one true God. Again, why is this so crucial? It wasn't just Abram and his family's souls that were at stake. What else was at stake? What's that?
All of his descendants.
All of his descendants?
The line of Christ.
The line of Christ, you and me. Yeah, God had to preserve the line of faithful believers until Jesus was born. God promises Abram great blessings in return. How many specific blessings are mentioned? And do you see any significance to this? So that it's that list. Come on, open up, phone. No, more than three. So it's that verses two and three. How many blessings, specific blessings, are listed there?
Five blessings and a curse. Or the abilities and curses.
I'm hearing lots of different guesses. Still haven't heard the right answer, though. All right, I'll read them. You count them. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who curse you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Seven.
The number seven.
There it is. That's a biblical number. Anybody remember what that means?
Completeness.
Completeness. Very good. Completeness.
I will bless those who curse you?
No. I will curse those who curse you. If I said that, I misspoke.
Okay.
I will bless those who bless you. That's one. I will curse those who curse you is another.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, seven. So completeness is one aspect of that. Another one is like God's activity. Seven kind of pictures God's busyness, God's doing things. Certainly was true in Abram's life and in his descendants' lives as well. So what specifically did God promise Abram? And I kind of just read through them, but to read him again or to comment on him again, to make him into a great nation is 2A, number one. Two, to bless him. Three, to make his name great. Four, to make him a blessing to others who are associated with him is a concept. To make him a blessing to those around him. Number five, to bless those who bless him. So those who are good to Abram, God will be good to. To curse those who curse him, those who oppose Abram, God's opposed to them. And seven, to bless all people on earth through him.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
To curse those who curse you. Are the Jewish people still Abraham's descendants? I mean, does that still apply with what's going on in the world?
That's a fascinating question. If you talk to a Jewish person, they will say, we are Abraham's blood. And they are.
Yeah.
They are. Absolutely. If they could trace their line through the Jewish history, they are absolutely part of Abram's blood. I think that the issue that the Jews have had so many problems through the years, I personally believe it goes back to when Pilate said, Are you sure you want me to do this? And the Jewish leader said, his blood be on us and our children. And I can't say that for sure, okay? I'm not God.
But by
their rejecting Jesus and essentially cursing themselves, I think that curse, unfortunately, has often played itself out through history.
Well, and yes, they have problems. God says that you'll be my people forever. Is that literal?
Great question. No.
Okay. Well, okay.
But it's logical that you think that. But what happens is, and Paul writes about it a lot in the New Testament, Israel... Tr- transitions in the New Testament times, post-Jesus, from the literal blood people of Abram to the spiritual descendants of Abram. We are all Israel now. The New Testament uses Israel and many of the things that were in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, where the temple was. That's a picture of heaven. So, I mean, these things now have become a figurative or spiritual reference to the believers of the New Testament. So Abram's descendants have always been a part of God or tied to God. Unfortunately, what's changed is the physical people. It has become a spiritual thing now. Does that answer your question?
It does.
Okay. Any other questions on this? It's really good, thought-provoking, really good questions. Any other questions on that?
Aren't we descendants of Abraham?
We are, by faith.
Yes.
That's exactly what we're talking about. Okay. That's right. We are now the new Israel. Paul writes about that a lot. I don't know if you remember that section where he agonized over my people. You had the covenant, you had the with God, you had the promises, you had the prophets, and you turned away from him. And he goes on to talk about how we, the new Israel, are those believers in Jesus who recognize him. And thanks be to God, there are people in New Testament times, Jews in New Testament times, who are Christians, who are believers. They have a whole Jews for Jesus. Have you ever heard of that? That their whole focus is they recognize Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Savior, and their focus is to try and reach out to other Jews who don't recognize that yet. Yeah, it's awesome. It's fantastic. And good for them that they do that.
So. I've got so many people hating the Jews now.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. A lot of that, you know, and a lot of... Go ahead, Tom. What were you saying?
Right here in the United States, we got a whole bunch of them that's protesting.
Yep, I know. Well, and a lot of that goes to the tension in the Middle East. It's coming from the Arab side of things, you know, and whatnot. It's really interesting. Anybody remember Ishmael? Does that ring a bell for anybody? That was Abram's other son. Because he thought he had to help God along with the promise for the descendant or offspring. And he was the daughter of, or the son of Hagar. And God said, there's going to be major tension between the brothers. There was tension between the brothers. There's going to be tension through all your descendants. And it's playing out in the world today, unfortunately. But yeah, I know. Yeah. That's unfortunate. It seems to me, just in my lifetime, I don't know, maybe not, but it seems to me that there's just a lot more hatred today in general. You guys sense that too?
Oh, my gosh.
I mean, just, you either are, you know, if you're for something, that's great. But if you're not, if somebody doesn't agree with that, you hate them, you know. It's like extremes now.
Well, you don't have to see the people you're hating. You can do it on your phone.
That's true. True. Yeah. Yeah.
So the Jews don't practice, like, going to synagogue or anything, but they practice all these traditions. We live next door to a Jewish couple, and we went over one day to visit, not knowing it was holiday, and they had the plate with the bitters and everything, but they had the empty chair. And when Mo knocked on the door and we came in, Stan said, "Oh, we thought maybe you were the Messiah." And he was joking. But they never went to church or synagogue. Mm-hmm. Never. But they practiced all
the traditions. Yeah, there's a tremendous amount of variance in Jewish behavior. Some are very, very religious and follow like all of the Jewish traditions, and some are just nominally Jewish and do the, like you say, the festivals or the, you know, the,
yes.
It just really varies a lot. A lot of Jews are really caught up in making this world a better place. They don't even believe in an afterlife. Yeah. It's, But then there are others that do. But the Jews are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Like he joked about, but that's what the empty chair is for, right?
Yes.
The Messiah?
Yes.
They're still waiting.
Yes.
But and if you ask them, but God commanded you do sacrifices. Why aren't you continuing to do that? Their argument is, well, the temple was destroyed. We no longer have access to that. And so the sacrifices are supposed to be done in the temple. So that's how they kind of get around that. So, yeah. It's. Listen, there's a whole bunch of people in this world, a whole bunch of people who do not know the Savior. And many of them, even their parents knew the Savior, their grandparents knew the Savior, but they don't. And the world is changing very quickly. And the younger generation in general, don't see a lot of use for religion, formal church service or worship or whatever it may be. It's a very different world, and the concept is everybody finds their own truth, and you can find that truth a lot of different places in a lot of different ways. But as we talked about on Sunday, the Bible is still absolute truth. The answers are still there. The only Savior, the only God is described in the Bible, and it's crucial that not only we embrace that, but that we try to share that with as many people as we possibly can. So, anything else? Some good asides. Aubrey.
Well, like the Jews who don't believe in the Jesus came back, will they be following the Antichrist? Will they think he's Jesus?
Well, the Antichrist, that's a really fascinating, that's a whole other discussion. We could do a whole Bible study for multiple weeks on that. It's not only the Jews, but anybody who doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior, ultimately is following another God. It might not be the Antichrist, but they're following another God. Mm-hmm. Whether it's themselves, wealth, a god by a different name, whatever it may be, either you worship the true God or you're worshiping another god. Either you are led by the Holy Spirit or you are following false spirits, which are satanic. Okay, so it's an either or thing, and it's really clearly defined. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Kind of. I mean. So yes, that's a good question. Well, heavy aside today. That's okay. That's what we're here for. Yeah.
Can I ask the young lady a question? Mm-hmm. What's it like with your peers? Is it real? It seems awful.
Why?
Like a lot of pressure to not believe or
No.
Oh, okay.
Not really.
Okay. Mm. Good.
Well, I don't surround myself with those type of people.
Okay.
Yeah. That's right. All my
Eyes
friends.
Beyond
are...
your years.
Yeah.
Yeah, she brought a friend to catechism yesterday. She knows her Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She goes to the Nazarene church.
Okay. Yeah. She was paging through. She's finding her Bible references right along with you. So that's fantastic. All right. Any other questions, or can we get back to the study guide?
Oh, man.
No, I don't mean that in a negative way whatsoever. This is good conversation. All right. Promise number 7 is, of course, the greatest blessing of all. Why? That is the reference to the Savior. Yep. All peoples on earth will be blessed through Abram. How? Through his descendant, Jesus, the Son of God, born to save the world. Read Jesus' words in John 8:56. For commentary on how Abram viewed this blessing. Anybody look ahead?
Abraham rejoiced from afar.
Yeah, Abraham rejoiced from afar, Jesus said. What do you mean?
From heaven, I guess.
Yeah, certainly in heaven, but even before he got to heaven. Jesus wasn't born, if you look at your, the first page? Abraham, about 2,000 years before Jesus. So that's really afar, right?
Yeah.
2,000 years before Jesus was born, Abraham rejoiced in the fact God was.